All right. Go ahead and open your Bibles at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, I'll begin reading in a moment, verse 4, and read down to verse 10. 1 John 3, notice verse 4. Whosoever committed sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. We'll stop there. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this evening, and as we consider a new subject tonight, I pray, Lord, that you'd please, by your Spirit, give us understanding. And Lord, I thank you for the folks that have come out tonight, and just bless them for being here. And Lord, show us things tonight that might help us in our Christian life. Father, I pray if there's somebody here tonight that does not know Jesus as their Savior, that tonight they come to know Christ as Savior. And for the believer, may this be a night that is profitable. Profitable, Lord, for our soul. But we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to begin a survey of our fourth Bible doctrine. And, of course, on Wednesday nights, I've been trying to do a survey of Bible doctrine because I believe Bible doctrine is important. A lot of people diminish doctrine to this day, but I believe it is very, very important. Now, so far, we've looked at the doctrine of bibliology, or the doctrine of the Scriptures. We've looked at theology, the doctrine of God. And we've looked at the doctrine of anthropology, the doctrine of man. Now, these studies are not exhaustive. You could spend, years perhaps in each one of these. But again, it's just a survey. So tonight, we're going to look at the doctrine of, look what it is. There's a big $10 word for you there. Harmartiology. Huh? Well, just think, you can go home tonight and tell somebody, we learned about harmartiology in church tonight. You say, what in the world is that? Harmartiology is the doctrine of sin. That's what it is. It's really based from a Greek word, harmatos, which is the Greek word for sin. So that's where you get it. Harmartiology is the doctrine of sin. Now, you may think, excuse me, I've got that doctrine down pretty good. Matter of fact, I not only understand it, but I tend to practice it quite often. Well, join the club, because we're all in that boat, and we're trying to get victory over that sin nature. But we need to understand, at least in a couple messages, I don't know if it's going to be two or three, but at least two, I think, the doctrine of sin. And it's very, very important. Now, the doctrine of sin is important for two reasons. Notice number one there. Understanding sin is necessary to a right understanding of salvation. You don't understand sin, you want to understand salvation. Why do you need to be saved if you don't know what you're being saved from? We have to understand what, you know, much of today's so-called evangelism does not preach God's view of sin. Much of it doesn't even mention sin. It talks about you want to go to heaven? Well, say this prayer and you can get to heaven. Just ask Jesus into your heart, something like that. And it doesn't deal with sin. That's not Bible salvation. Sin is presented many times as weakness or as a failure or a lack of fulfillment. And really, biblical salvation is, it becomes warped. It gets turned into a self-improvement program, which is what it's not. Or really, a means to attain a better, more satisfying lifestyle. Are you happy with your life? Most people say no. Well, then ask Jesus into your life. Everything will be better. No, that's not how it works. we have to deal with sin. You cannot be saved if you don't understand sin. Thank you, two people over here, after I stared at you for 10 seconds. That means you better say one. That was a good place for one, by the way, and you all missed it. But anyway, John 9:41, the Lord Jesus said this. He said, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin, but now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. They thought they were okay, and so he says, well, I can't help you then. If you think you're okay, God can't help you. It's when we recognize, wait a minute, I've sinned against God, I'm on my way to hell, I'm in trouble, I violated His law, and we throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus Christ, realizing He died for our sins and He's the only way to heaven. And so understanding sin, again, is necessary to a right understanding of salvation. Here's the second thing. Understanding sin is necessary to living a victorious Christian life. You want to live victorious? Then you better understand sin and how to deal with it as a believer. You know, Paul struggled with this. Romans chapter 7, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. This was years after he'd been saved. He's talking about his sin nature and the sin he committed even as a saved person. He said, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If and I do that which I would not, I consent under the law that it is good. Now that it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You see, if we don't understand how to deal with our sin when we commit a sin, then we're going to have problems having victory in our Christian life. You see, sin affects the believer. We don't lose our salvation, I understand that. We're secure in Jesus Christ, amen? But when we sin, it does destroy our walk with God. I mean, it does. It hinders the work of God in this world, and it halts our prayer life. That's what sin does. And so we better understand this biblical doctrine of sin and how to deal with it. Now, for the most part, the world does not want to deal with sin. They don't want to talk about sin. They don't like that three-letter word, sin, at least not in a biblical way. I found this article. I thought it was pretty interesting. A man by the name of Albert Forcier, he wrote a book that was entitled this, A Natural Philosophy. He said this, quote, in this book, sin, the idea that you can sin, is the single most destructive force implanted into the human psyche. He said, it says that you think, act, and desire outside the rules of a, quote, perfect creation. Therefore, you are a sinner. He says, nothing can be further from the truth. Isn't it interesting the way, the year and the time we live in? It seems like the atheists and the unbelievers and the Bible mockers are getting more and more bold these days. They're not just stating their beliefs. They're trying to evangelize others into their beliefs today. I was reading something else on May 28, 2011. It was an article that appeared in the Lake Tahoe New Thought Examiner, written by a lady by the name of Karen Lindsley. And the title of the article, imagine someone writing this article, "There's No Such Thing as Sin." That's what she said. She writes this, "Did you know that there is no such thing as sinning? As the word is currently used, it's a source of shame, blame, and guilt. It's a major manipulation tactic with many religions." She goes on to say, when we miss the mark, we simply made a mistake. We can use the tools that are given us, such as introspection, journaling, and using our mentors to find out why we miss the mark and change our behavior. There is no shame in this, and it really isn't all that complicated. This system is beautiful in its simplicity. See, this is how the world views sin. They don't want to acknowledge sin as even being existing. And really, to some degree, not to that degree, but to some degree, this form of thinking has infiltrated the minds of many believers. We don't have, many of us, a true biblical understanding of sin and how God sees it. We don't see it His way. So we're going to take a few weeks here, a few Wednesday nights, and look at what the Bible teaches about sin. And notice I have as a title here, and we're going back to the top for a moment, harm our theology. What sin are you talking about? What do you mean, what sin? What sin? Sin? Me? Oh, what sin are you? That's the title of the message, just like that. Anyway, let's talk about that tonight. Notice number one, let's consider the definition of sin. Now, this may seem elementary to you, but I hopefully by the end of the message, you'll understand why this is important. I almost skipped this doctrine until I started reading about it. I said, no, you know what? We need to talk about this for a little bit. Now, notice in our text tonight, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 through 10, we find the word sin or a form of it 10 times in the passage. Verse 4. I'm not going to read them all, but whosoever committeth sin, there it is, transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. Again, twice in verse 5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. So we could go to the end, but it's 10 times that we find it in the passage. In fact, in the entire Bible, we find the word sin or a form of it mentioned in 681 verses. Now, that's a lot of verses talking about sin. Really, all we need is one for it to be true. We understand that. But God has a lot to say about sin. Now, there are three words that are used most often in the Bible that refer to sin. And let's see them. Let's go over. You actually find two of them in our text. But let's go over to Psalm chapter 51, if you go there, please. Psalm 51. There's a lot more, but these are the three main ones. And then I'm going to shotgun you out a few of them after I give you those three ones. Notice Psalm 51. Let's look at verse 1. We read, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Here's one of them. Blot out my transgressions. Don't write it down yet because I'm not going in that order. Number two, verse two, wash me thoroughly from mine, here's the second word, iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. So we know this is the chapter of David's repentance of his sin with Bathsheba. And he's talking about what he did and all the things involved with that. And he uses those three words to describe his sin. So the first word, we'll take the one that we were using for the message, and that is sin. Just write it down. S-I-N. Now, the word sin is actually defined in the Bible. It's defined in the verses I read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, where the Bible says very, very simply that sin is the transgression of the law. That's what it is. Now, as that lady said, she actually said something that was correct, that one lady that wrote that article. The word sin literally means to miss the mark. That's what it means. If you were to stand here and put a bullseye up there and you would take a dart and maybe we'll forget the dartboard. We'll draw one on Brother Cordry's head there and we're going to throw it. And I would never do that. But if you were to throw it and you'd miss the mark, right, that is the equivalent of sin. It means to miss the mark. Some people miss the bullseye by a little bit. Some people miss it by a lot. But to simply miss it is to miss the mark. Okay. And that's what sin is. It also means, notice, to deviate. I don't know if I wrote that. I didn't. To deviate from the standard of moral righteousness. So it's a term that's kind of associated with markmanship. Now remember, our God is perfect. Our God is holy. And that's very important because I'm going to mention something in a moment. Don't want to get ahead of myself. But with God, here it is, everything that is not absolutely perfect is sin. Wow. That puts a whole new perspective on things, doesn't it? Everything that's not absolutely holy and perfect is sin. And God's word gives us the perfect standard. His demands are very clear. How about these two? James 2:10, where he says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. In other words, the law is seen as a unit, God's holiness. The moment we violate it, we are guilty of breaking the law. Well, wait a minute, preacher. You know, I'm not really that bad. Did you do one thing wrong? Yeah, you broke the law. You've sinned against God. All it takes is one thing, one thought, one wrong motive, one wrong deed, one wrong thing said. We read in 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So anything that is short of God's perfection, anything that is short of God's holiness is sin. So when you think of the term sin, I want you to think primarily how it relates to the holy character of God. You see, the more we understand the holiness of God, the more we'll understand the sinfulness of sin. Now, I won't go there for time's sake, but I think all of us, the moment I say that, or at least some of us probably, thought of Isaiah chapter 6, where he said, you know, holy, holy, holy. He saw the seraphim. He saw them there and with the wing, all that. And he fell on his face. He saw the holiness of God. And then he went and said, woe is me. Why did that happen? Because sin, again, is related to the holiness of God. We see his holiness. We recognize just how sinful we are. Have a wrong view of God, you'll have a wrong view of sin. And that's very important. So the first word we're looking at is the word sin. The second word we find back there in Psalm chapter 51 and in the Word of God, this one we find in verse 1 at the end, is the word transgression. Write that down if you would, please. Transgression. David says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. He says, blot out my transgressions. Now, notice what the word transgressions means. It means, notice, to go beyond. It means to exceed the limits. It means to kind of, I always think of it this way, of trespassing, stepping over the line. You ever see a sign that says no trespassing? That's kind of like a representation of the law. And the moment we step over that line, we have trespassed or we've transgressed. We've crossed the line, if you will. And so the term transgression, as the word sin relates to the holy character of God, the word transgression relates primarily to the holy law of God. You see, sin is any time we step over the line of God's law. God has given us laws and commandments. He's given us judgments. He's given us things that are right and things that are wrong. And so let's not forget that we find those things in the Word of God. I think we believe here at Capital Baptist Church that the Bible is God's Word. It's inspired, it's been breathed out, it's been preserved, and let's never forget, this is so important, this book is a timeless book. It transcends all cultural boundaries. What's right here in America is right in Africa. What's right here and what's right there in Africa is right in Australia. It's right in Vanuatu. I mean, you name the place. God's law is God's law everywhere. It transcends all the cultural boundaries. It also transcends every time period. And that's important to understand. Well, we just don't do things like that today. You know, that's old stuff. Oh, no, 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 no. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. He does not change in what's right and what's wrong. God's law doesn't change. Right and wrong doesn't change. So sin is a constant. What was sin before is still sin today. One of those things that bothers me so much is when people say, well, I see it in the Word of God, but that's just not the way we do things today. Really? It's the way God does things, and I think God knew what was going to happen in 2014. I think he knows everything, and I don't want to go out off on that rabbit trail too far. But understand, anything that crosses over the line of God's law is a transgression. Number three, here's the third word. So you have the word sin, then you have the word transgression. Now you have the word, in Psalm 51, the word iniquity. Now, David uses this word again under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost in verse 2. He says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now, notice what iniquity is. I like this. Now, think these through a little bit. Let them sink into your minds tonight. Notice iniquity is a distortion of what is right. It's a distortion of what is right. It is to take things related to God, like his law, like his word, his commands, like his creation, like his order, like his design, and, if you will, distort them, and let's even use the word pervert them. It's kind of like what the devil did to Eve in Genesis chapter 3. Do you remember what he did? He took God's word, and what did he do? He distorted it. He mixed some error in there. He said some things that were true, but then he kind of slanted it a little bit, left a few things out. You know, that's what it means to commit iniquity. Remember when he said in Genesis 3:1, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Well, God did say that. That was a true statement. But then he goes on to say in verse 5, "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Again, this is what the devil did in the Garden of Eden. Again, that's why God said of the devil in Ezekiel 28 and verse 15, listen to this, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." You took the truth and you distorted it. We know his sin was the sin of pride. If you remember what he said, "I will ascend into heaven." He said, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High." Notice he did not say, "There's no Most High, there's no God." No, he took the truth of God and he distorted it, and that's exactly what iniquity is. Oh, there's a whole lot of other terms we could talk about tonight that the Bible uses to describe the scope and the intensity of sin. For example, some of the words are trespasses, 2 Corinthians 5:19, unrighteousness, Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, offenses, Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, wickedness, 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 37, ungodliness, Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, rebellion, 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23, unlawfulness, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, and disobedience, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7 and 8. Again, these are not even all of them, but there's a lot of words that God uses to describe sin. I like what the Baptist preacher Robert Sargent said. He put it this way. He says, sin could be said to be insubordination to God, rebellion against God, insisting upon living our lives as we want to, willful disobedience, refusing to allow God to have his way in our lives, a wrong relationship with God, and the exaltation of self above God. That's an amazing thing. You know, when I read that and think of that, and I know it's true, I shrink because I think of the many times that that describes me. And let us never forget that what sin is and what sin is not, right or wrong, is not determined by the culture. It's not determined by man's opinions. It's not determined by popular belief. It's not determined by some church council that gets together and says, okay, well, we're going to allow this now or not allow this. It's not determined by a specific religion. It is determined by only the Word of God. We have to remember that, which liveth and abideth forever. The definition of sin. Turn your sheet over and write this down, if you would. The denial of sin. All right. Well, this is kind of a teaching message tonight, but that's all right. We can do that tonight. You know, there are a number of erroneous beliefs and theories concerning sin. And I was reading these, I said, oh, we got to talk about this tonight. You say, why is that, preacher? Because as I read them and talk about them, preach about them, I think you're going to realize, as I did, how much these thoughts have worked their way into our thinking, into our churches. I'm amazed as I counsel with people of the way they think and how it's been so affected by the world. And by the way, I got to guard that as well, because those philosophies are all around us, all around us. What are some of these false theories, erroneous beliefs about sin? Well, let's just look at them tonight. Look at number one, or letter A. And by the way, that's the denial of sin. Letter A, write this down. The evolutionist theory. What is that? How does an evolutionist see sin, see wrong? Here's what he sees it as. The evolutionist sees sin, now watch this, as the natural outgrowth of man's progress. Now you understand the thought process of an evolutionist. Man's getting better. Survival of the fittest, you know? That's what's happening. from amoebas to man and beyond to the perfect, who knows, maybe gods one day. I don't know how they think. But they have the idea, in other words, that the sin, or what, when we do wrong, what that is just mankind kind of working out the kinks of things. You know what I mean? As he's trying to progress forward. And we'll get victory over all that stuff. And they have the idea that it's not mankind's fault when he does that. Why? Because it's just a part of the process of evolution. We have to learn these things. We have to make these mistakes. We have to develop as a society. That's what we have to do. And as we evolve more, there'll be less mistakes. So really, sin becomes, in their mind, watch this, good in the making. That's what they think. They don't see it as the Word of God sees it. Number two, or letter B, write this one down. How about this one? The Christian Science theory. I don't know if you know anything about Christian Science, but let me just say this. It's neither Christian nor science. It's neither one. Christian Science, listen to this, sees sin as a figment of man's imagination. That's what they say. They say it's not real. As a matter of fact, they deny sin, they deny sickness, and they deny death. Do you know Mary Baker Eddy wrote this? Listen to this. Quote, "The only reality of sin, sickness, or death is the awful fact that unrealities seem real to human erring belief." She was on to say, they are not true because they are not of God. She went on to say this, evil is an illusion and death is a failure of the imagination. By the way, two of her husbands died and Mary Baker died herself on December 3rd, 1910. I guess she had a pretty vivid imagination. But that's what they say. Sin doesn't exist. Well, that's very convenient. How about this one, number three? Letter C, I mean. The disease theory. Now, listen closely to this one, because you may say, well, preacher, I'm not an evolutionist. I don't see sin as or mistakes as the really outworking of good, and I'm not a Christian Scientist. That's just awfully strange to think that sin doesn't exist and death doesn't exist as we watch it every day. What about the disease theory? You say, what is that? This is when people see sin as an incurable sickness. It's actually an illness of the blood. And man cannot be accountable for it because something's wrong with them physiologically. Think about that for a moment. So sin becomes a medical problem. It becomes a physiological problem. Instead of being a behavioral choice problem. Think about the way this argument is used in our society today. Let it sink in for a moment. It's used by some of the defenders of the sodomite lifestyle. I was born that way. Can't help it. How can you discriminate against me when I was born that way? It's not their fault. Alcoholism. Drug abuse, even, by the way, certain criminal behavior. All of us have heard of people that have pled insanity. I couldn't help it. Something just came over me. And you know what? Sometimes I've even seen believers swallow it, hook, line, and sinker. Well, they can't help it. You don't understand. It's not their fault. And this type of thought process, this argument, is also used to defend uncontrollable, undisciplined children. We can't handle this boy. You need to take him to the doctor, find out what's wrong with him. I'll tell you what it is. S-I-N. That's what's wrong with it. S-I-N. It's a sin issue. That's what it is. But we have this philosophy that it's a disease. Even adults today who cannot control themselves. And by the way, we've raised a generation, second generation 60s, by the way, here we are, of uncontrolled, undisciplined human beings. I mean, they're just running rampant. Nobody's telling me what to do. And so when we have a problem, instead of saying it's sin, we immediately go to some textbook psychobabble and say, there it is, that's what you have. The disease theory. By the way, this is where the I cannot control myself excuse comes from. I can't control myself. Yes, you can. Or this, well, I'm sick. Or I can't help it. Or I was born this way. It comes to excuse a sinful behavior. By the way, sin may cause disease, but it is not a disease. The disease theory. Here's another one, number four, letter D, I think it is. How about this one? The demonic theory. You know who does this? The charismatic movements. The charismatic movement. It's the demons. That's what it is. You ever see those charismatic style deliverance ministries? We're going to deliver you. They blame sin always on an evil spirit. For example, they'll take the sin of lust and they'll say, well, that's the demon of lust. And so we're going to have to cast that demon of lust out. That's how people think today. It's not their fault. It's some demon. It's some evil spirit. And I can't help it. Again, the demonic theory. And there's one more. I could have done more. I'll give you one more. Letter E. The accidental theory. I didn't want to say it. It was just an accident. I didn't mean to say that. I didn't mean to do that. I really didn't. Really? Maybe we ought to read the Bible a little bit. Talk about what Jesus said about what comes out of our hearts and what comes out of our mouths, where it comes from. It proceeds from our hearts. Oh, it's in there. Aren't we glad everything doesn't come out that's in there? But I can't blame someone else, but people say, well, it's a mistake. It's an oops, you know. It's not something I meant to do. After all, everybody makes mistakes. Come on, who are you to judge anyone anyway? This is how the world sees it today. And you know, there's one thing that each of these five theories have in common. There's a common denominator. Here's what it is. All of them seek to remove the blame, the responsibility, and the guilt from the sinner. By the way, man is very good at the blame game. I'm real good at it. So are you. Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered into the world, what happened? What did when God said to Adam, where art thou? What did he say? He said, the woman. He not only blamed the woman, he blamed God. He said, the woman that thou gavest to me, she made me do it. And then he turns to Eve. What does she do? She passes the buck as well. The serpent beguiled me. You see, that's in our nature. That's what's in us. That's that sin nature that likes to blame. And modern psychiatry, what do? They look for reasons to explain man's behavior apart from sin. So what do? They'll blame the parents. I feel bad for some parents sometimes. You know why? Because sometimes, and I know there's always, you know, good and bad and different parents all the time. But you know, imagine some little event happened and you respond wrong, and your child goes to some psycho babbler who pulls this out of them, and you get the whole blame for that whole child's life and behavior because of one little thing you might have said one time that was wrong. Now, I don't think we ought to say things wrong, and I think as parents we do influence our children, no doubt about that. But we are all responsible for our behavior. And you know, many of us even today, we struggle in our life because we think back like they think about it. We think, you know, it was something in my past. I'd be a better Christian if this didn't happen. I'd be a better this if this didn't happen. Or I'd be a better that if society was a little bit different or my environment was different or if I didn't have this traumatic event in my life. No, sorry. You cannot blame that. You're as good as a Christian as you want to be, and me too. We have the blood of Jesus Christ. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we can live the victorious Christian life. No matter where we came from. And I'm not trying to minimize things people went through. I've heard some of the most horrible stories I've ever heard in my life of some people. I couldn't believe it even happened to a human being. But we have to realize what we have in Jesus Christ. We have victory in Him. And we cannot excuse away our sin. And then number three, and we're done here. Not only the definition of sin, not only the denial of sin, notice thirdly, the disposition of man. All right, so we get saved and things are going great. How do we mess this thing up? Now, I'm thankful that as a believer, my sins were judged at Calvary. Amen. They're no more. Gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. I don't have to worry about anything when I die because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all sin. And you too, amen? And I'm grateful for that. But, that old nature. Life, here we are. Daily, you know, dealing with things. God still says, I want you to live a holy life on this earth. I'll enable you. And He does, by the way. And we want to do that, amen, because we want His blessings in our life. We want to be used of Him. We want to be a testimony to a lost and dying world. That's why we don't live for Him in order to stay saved, amen. We're eternally secure in Jesus Christ. But we don't want to bring a reproach upon the name of Christ. Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! We're not to do that. But we so often fall into some traps because of the philosophies that we've been inundated with. You say, what are they? There's two of them. There's two common mistakes that we make. Here they are. Number one, and we're done right here. Number one is this. We take our sin lightly. Go over to Romans chapter 10, if you would, please. Romans chapter 10. Notice what Paul says here. Let's read verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. I'm going to read verse 3, and I understand completely the interpretation of it is to the unregenerate Jew. I get that. But what I'm trying to say here is there's an application to me and you of something we can do as well. You say, what is that? For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. We can do that. We don't judge ourselves by God's righteousness. So what do? We make up our own righteousness. That's what we do. And we find ourselves comfortable in it. Now, I think you know, as a believer, we're not to be like the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, right? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the pride of life and all that. It's not of God. And we're not to be like them. And so what we do as believers, and you've heard this before, this is no new thing here, that we keep our distance from the world. And so what we do is we say, okay, I'm not going to be like them, but I'm going to be about this far from them. And as the world moves, and as the world changes, as it gets more wicked, and as it accepts more things, and sin becomes more rampant and more acceptable in life, what happens with us? As they're moving that way, the Christian often moves right with them. And when you hear preaching, well, preacher, I'm not like the world. Yeah, we may not be like the world, but are we like the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we like the Word of God? You see, that's the problem. We become too, you know, sin just isn't exceeding sinful anymore. We take it lightly. And we just want to be in that place where we can be not looked at too weird or different by the world, but also fit in with the Christian. And boy, we do a nice little balancing act right in there. We create our own righteousness. And that's where we are. World's getting worse, getting further away from God. We move with it. And we think because we're a little bit better than the world, or maybe even a lot better than the world, that God's pleased with us. Is He? Is He? I thought He wanted us to obey His Word. I thought the standard was the Word of God. I thought the Bible does not change. Amen? I believe that's the truth. But we've gotten to the place where we don't take our sin as we should. We take it lightly. And we walk around with things because everybody else walks around with those sins. Unforgiveness and bitterness and things. You know, we have ought against other people. And I mean, you name it. But you know, we're no better than the world. So we're okay. That's a mistake we make. See, God's not pleased if we're not obeying His Word. That's the standard. The Bible. And there's a second thing we do. We compare ourselves with one another. We compare ourselves with one another. Do you know many Christians use other Christians as their gauge for their behavior? Right? By the way, that's why leadership in any Christian realm is so important. Leadership of parents, leadership of in a church, leadership anywhere as a believer. But here's how we live today. We live with the idea, well, if the majority of Christians do it, and I hate this phrase, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? I wish those words never could get together again. What's wrong with it? Well, how about this? What's right about it? How about looking at it that way? What's right about it? What's biblical about it? I mean, if the majority of Christians listen to a certain song, must be okay. So-and-so's listening to it. I heard it out in the parking lot on their stereo, so it must be good. So I'm going to listen to it. What are you saying? They're bad Christians? What I'm saying is that they're not the gauge. The Word of God's a gauge. Well, so-and-so watches this movie. I saw it when I was in the house, and it's in there, and in fact, a bunch of people got together and watched it. So what? That doesn't make it right. We have to gauge it by the Word of God. Well, so-and-so doesn't come to church on Sunday night, so why should I? If so-and-so, he'll come on Wednesday night, then it must be okay. It's not okay. It's not okay to not go soul winning. It's not okay to do the things we're supposed to do as believers. That's where we've come, though. And we've accepted that as okay behavior with God. And we become hard and accustomed to it. Nobody else does it. Majority of young people, they're not respecting authority. Why should I? Well, they date. They practice worldly dating. Well, they go out with unbelievers, so why can't we? The Word of God's authority. Well, the majority of Christian ladies, they wear gauchos. So that's okay, I guess, is it? Why don't you study the Word of God and find out? So-and-so does it. On and on we could go, couldn't we? You see, this is where we're at. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I tell you how much I love you all tonight. I do. I'm helping myself. Because the preacher's a human being like you. And people we hang around as well, even preachers, we find them doing things too, sometimes drifting. And there's a time I say, wait a minute here. I cannot gauge myself by that person, that ministry, what songs they're playing, what things they're doing, and who they have in and who they don't. I can't do that. So we suffer this, or have to deal with it the same way you do. 2 Corinthians 10:12. You know the verse, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not what? Wise. It's not a smart thing to do. Because the results are the same. When you violate God's law, there's always consequences. And I don't care if you had a herd of people doing the wrong thing, the same results are going to occur. It may not be the next day, but eventually it's going to happen. And so we cannot compare ourselves with other believers, with one another. You see, the blessings that we receive of God, the power that we have to have to live the Christian life, are going to be directly related to how we handle our sin. How we deal with it. But we'll never deal with it if we don't see it for what it is. Can I ask you something tonight? How's your view of sin? How's my view of sin? You know? Do we have the attitude, well, what sin are you talking about? Boy, preacher, that was a good message for those people who didn't show up tonight. Shame they weren't here. No, it's for us. You see, it's easy for me to see the sin in somebody else's life. Very easy. but it's not easy for me to see it in my own life. And until we become sensitive to it, until we become comparing ourselves with the Word of God and get real, knowing that this book tells us everything about everything we need to live the Christian life, everything. Got a question about music? It's here. Got a question about dress? It's here. Got a question about where you're supposed to be Sunday morning, Sunday night? Is that right here? Got a question about whether or not I should witness? It's in here. You got a question about whether or not I should tithe? It's in here. About your prayer life? It's in here. How to raise a family? It's in here. Your marriage? It's in here. How to deal with troubled situations with people? It's in here. And when we don't do it the way God says to do it, it's S-I-N. It is. Can I ask you something tonight? Has God spoken to your heart about something? I'll tell you what, I'm going to hit the altar myself. I'm going to hit my own little altar over here because I need it. And let's be sensitive. I don't care what anybody else is doing. Let's care about what we're doing and how we're dealing with it. Let's pray together.